tolerating. Pranago Vinda is going to do a Sanskrit and a word for word on the verse for me.
Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So we're going to do the synonyms first, so when we recite the prayers, a sloka will have some understanding what we are doing. No, do not.
Do not.
They. Mam, me. Anga, my dear Uddhava.
My dear Uddhava.
Jananti.
Jananti.
No.
No.
Ridhistam.
Ridhistam.
Seated within the heart.
Seated within the heart.
Jah. Who is?
Who is.
Idam,
Idam,
this created universe,
Jataha,
from whom it comes,
Ukta Shastraha,
who consider Vedic ritual activities to be praiseworthy or else, for whom their own ritualistic performance.
Their own ritualistic performances
are like the weapon that kills the sacrificial animal. He
indeed.
Asu Tripaha. Interested only in sense gratification.
Jatha.
Just as. Nihara.
Nihara,
in fog,
Chakshusha,
those whose eyes,
Na te mamanga jananti,
Vidhistam ja idam jataha. Ukta Shastrahi Asu Tripa. Jatha Nihara Chakshushaha. Na te mam anga jananti. Vidhistam ja idam jataha. Ukta Shastrahi Asu Tripa. Jatha Nihara Chakshusha. Na te mamanga jananti. Vidhistam ja idam jataha. Ukta Shastrahi Asu Tripa. Jatha Nihara Chakshusha.
Na te mamanga jananti. Ridhistam ja idam jataha. Ukta Shastraya Sutripa. Yatha Nihara Chakshusha.
Thank you.
Translation. My dear Uddhava, persons dedicated to sense gratification obtained through honoring the Vedic rituals cannot understand that I am situated in everyone's heart and that the entire universe is non-different from me and emanates from me. Indeed, they are just like persons whose eyes are covered by fog. I offer my respectful obeisances to all the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord. They are just like desire trees who can fulfill the desires of everyone, and they are full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. Purport by the devotees of Srila Prabhupada. The word forgive my pronunciation on the Sanskrit, please. The word Ukta Shastra refers to the chanting of certain Vedic hymns by which one obtains fruitive results in this world and the next. The word Shastra also indicates a weapon, and thus Ukta Shastra also means the weapons used in Vedic sacrifices to kill the sacrificial animal. Persons exploiting Vedic knowledge for bodily gratification are slaughtering themselves with the weapon of materialistic religious principles. They are also compared to those trying to see within a dense fog. The false bodily concept of life, in which one ignores the eternal soul within the body, is a dense fog of ignorance that blocks our vision of God. Lord Krishna therefore begins his instruction in Bhagavad Gita by clearing away the dense ignorance of the bodily concept of life. Religion means the law of God. The Lord's final order, or law, is that every conditioned soul surrender unto Him, learn to serve Him and love Him, and thus go back home, back to Godhead. This is the process of Krishna consciousness. Okay, so I decided, when I was studying for this class to let Srila Prabhupada do all the talking here. So I have some references. And first of all, I want to start off with a question for you devotees in the audience. Okay, this is a statement that's in the purport here. Persons exploiting Vedic knowledge for body gratification are slaughtering themselves with the weapon of materialistic religious principles. Now, can Someone tell me what does that mean to them? Prabhu?
Well, just if they're doing these materialistic things, they're staying within the samsara in this material world, so they have to keep going death and rebirth again and again. So in that way, they're like slaughtering themselves.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I think in the class the other day, they mentioned that the karmakanda section is something like putting sugar in the medicine. So you'll take the medicine, but if they just take the sugar and don't take the medicine, everybody knows by now what sugar does to you if you just take a diet of just sugar.
Okay. Any ladies? Okay. So let's see what Srila Prabhupada says about this. Now this is in this is Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 2. 4:17, and I'm going to read the translation and the purport. I think this is very important. When I was studying this verse, I think this was very important to hear our founder and Acharya's opinion about this. So here we go. All right. Translation. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the all-auspicious Lord Sri Krishna again and again. This is the translation. Because the great learned sages, the great performers of charity, the great workers of distinction, the great philosophers and mystics, the great chanters of the Vedic hymns, and the great followers of Vedic principles cannot achieve any fruitful result without dedication of such great qualities to the service of the Lord. Now this purport says it all. Advancement of learning, a charitable disposition, political or social or religious leadership of human society, philosophical speculations, the practice of the yoga system, expertise in the Vedic rituals, and all similar high qualities in man serve one in the attainment of perfection only when they are employed in the service of the Lord. Without such dovetailing, all such qualities become sources of trouble for people in general. Everything can be utilized either for one's own sense gratification or in the service of one other than oneself. There are two kinds of self-interest also, namely personal selfishness, extended selfishness. But there is no qualitative difference between personal and extended selfishness. Theft for personal interest or for the family interest is of the same quality, namely criminal. A thief pleading not guilty because of committing theft, not for personal interest, but for the interest of society or country, has never been excused by the established law of any country. People in general have no knowledge that the self-interest of a living being attains perfection only when such an interest coincides with the interest of the Lord. For example, what is the interest of maintaining the body and soul together? One earns money for maintenance of the body, personal or social, but unless there's God consciousness, unless the body is being properly maintained to realize one's relationship with God, all good efforts to maintain body and soul together are similar to the attempts of animals to maintain body and soul together. The purpose of maintaining the human body is different from that of the animals. Similarly, achievement of learning, economic development, philosophical research, studying the Vedic literature, or even the execution of pious activities like charity, opening hospitals, and the distribution of food grains should be done in relation with the Lord. The aim of all such acts and endeavors must be the pleasure of the Lord and not the satisfaction of any other identity, individual or collective. In the Bhagavad Gita 9:27, the same principle is confirmed, where it is said that whatever we may give in charity and whatever we may observe in austerity must be given over to the Lord or be done on his account only. The expert leaders of a godless human civilization cannot bring about a fruitful result in all of their different attempts at educational advancement or economic development unless they are God conscious. And to become God conscious, one has to hear about the all auspicious Lord as he is described in literature like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srila Prabhupada says it all there in that particular purport. Now, when as I was studying for this, I was there's so many verses that are there that Prabhupada talks about this, the Vedic rituals and having materialistic ideas in relationship to performing Vedic rituals. And so some of my take on this is, for example, if we're chanting Hare Krishna, and I know I saw this on Facebook, Sachin Ananda Swami was saying that when you're chanting Hare Krishna, it has to be not just lip service, but service. So when we're chanting Hare Krishna, then we should engage in some kind of service. And service entails a lot of different things. You know, we can be try to be a good husband, try to do as much service as we can for the movement, and things of that nature. So now I'm going to read one more verse from the Bhagavad Gita that Srila Prabhupada talks about this, and it sort of relates. It does relate to this particular verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So the translation is, by virtue of the divine consciousness of his previous life, he automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles, even without seeking them. Such an inquisitive transcendentalist stands always above the ritualistic principles of the scriptures. Okay, purport. Advanced yogis are not very much attracted to the rituals of scripture, but they automatically become attracted to the yoga principles, which can elevate them to complete Krishna consciousness. The highest yoga perfection in the Srimad Bhagavatam 3.33.7, such disregard of Vedic rituals by the advanced transcendentalists is explained as follows. O my Lord, persons who chant the holy names of Lord, of your lordship, are far, far advanced in spiritual life, even if born in families of dog eaters. Such chanters have undoubtedly performed all kinds of austerities and sacrifices, bathed in all the sacred places, finished all scriptural studies. The famous example of this was presented by Lord Chaitanya, who accepted Thakur Haridas as one of his most important disciples. Although Thakur Haridas happened to take birth in a Muslim family, he was elevated to the post of Namacharya by Lord Chaitanya due to his rigidly attended principle of chanting 300,000 holy names of the Lord daily. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. And because he chanted the holy name of the Lord constantly, it is understood that in his previous life he must have passed through all the ritualistic methods of the Vedas, known as Sapta Brahma. Unless, therefore, one is purified, one cannot take to the principles of Krishna consciousness or become engaged in chanting the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna. Okay, so since we have I want to read some pastimes from some of the devotees who disappeared from this planet. And one thing we must always remember, like today is my Guru Maharaj's disappearance day. They never leave us. They're always here. They're with us. And so, you know, so just remember that. And I try to remember that as much as possible. So are there any questions or corrections or comments on this verse? Yeah.
I was hearing while you are explaining two sides for me. One side, you are saying that you know those who are chanting, that means they already done all these austerities and jagna, as Kopindev explains. Then other side, we are not criticizing but pointing out, Krishna is pointing out that karmakanda is bad. It's really almost killing yourself. So I feel like it's our responsibility to give them a taste of Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, is there a chance they will ever come to bhakti? I mean, I look at on my own, I reflect. I see that there is a taste of sense gratification. I have an impression, you know, because I was involved in this world and I'm still probably involved. And then I also have an experience, taste of chanting and serving the Lord. So I'm looking at both and I'm choosing to go to Krishna consciousness taste and I'm following that. But for them, it is not an option. They move by their fear, duty, responsibility, feeling of sense enjoyment. That's all they have. They have an idea of some enjoyment and they are going for it. So my point was that we really have to preach. We really have to distribute. Otherwise, they don't have any option. They will be doomed.
Yeah. Yes, thank you for the comment. And, you know, one important thing for us in terms of preaching is to, like what we do here in this community quite often is Harinam. My own personal experience was years ago, I was sitting in a hamburger joint, eating some hamburgers with some friends of mine. I saw some devotees chanting, and I looked out the window. I got up from my seat, looked out the window. I said, "Wow, these people look kind of strange." And so, but little did I know, some years later, I walked into the temple on Jamasami. And so just hearing the holy name, just hearing it, can bring, you know, all kind of good benefits, you know. So that's one important thing. Any more questions? Yeah, Robert.
Hello? Is it on? Yeah, thank you. So I was simply going to mention that sometimes you and I talk, we're pretty closely associated, living together as a married couple. And we often talk that sometimes we should do the Harinam, we should consider doing Harinam in not just one place. I think that Harinam happens here very faithfully, and it's beautifully done, and very, very, dedicated people do it often. I'm not always there myself, but I think we discussed that maybe we should try to do it other places too. And as a God family, we have gone out when the Sringa Tirtha was here, especially, he was helping round us up and make that happen. So I just wanted to remind us that that's an important point, because Harinam is very effective.
Yes, thank you for your comment. And one point on that, it's very important to study our philosophy. That is very important. Stephen Knapp, and I forget his initiated name, but please forgive me. Yes, he. I was reading something that he wrote. I my spiritual master had instructed us to read a lot of his books. So, Bhakti Tirtha Swami. Okay. So anyway, I was reading the one. He was talking about our line that we're in, and we're so very fortunate to be in a line where these great devotees were, very, in the spiritual world with Srila Prabhupada, And I when I read that, I said, "Wow! I mean, how do I get a somebody as fallen as myself come into association of something that heavy and deep, And so we, I know Bhakti Tirtha Swami used to say, have an attitude of appreciation, attitude of gratitude. And because what Prabhupada has given us is so profound and so important for us and for this planet. So, any more questions? Okay, so I'm going to read something. First, I'll start off with Mukunda Dutt. Mukunda Dutt, this is his disappearance day. And I'll read something here. Okay. When Mahaprabhu experienced Mahabhava for 7 days in Srivat Pandit's house, the different devotees saw him in different forms. Devotees of Ramachandra saw Mahaprabhu as Ramachandra. Devotees of Vishnu saw him as Vishnu. Others saw him in the form of Nrisimhadeva, and yet others saw him as different incarnations of Vishnu. In that gathering, Mahaprabhu restricted Mukunda Prabhu. "I shall not give you darshan, Mukunda. I shall not give you darshan." Mukunda remained outside the house weeping. Seeing him crying, the devotees reported to Mahaprabhu, "Mukunda is very sad, and he wants to end his life by drowning in the river of the Ganges. He does not want to maintain his body if he cannot see your form. He is continually crying outside." Mukunda sent a message with the devotees asking Mahaprabhu, "When shall I see your form?" Mahaprabhu answered, "After chores of births, he will be able to see me." Hearing this, Mukunda became very happy and began dancing outside the entrance. "Oh, after only chores of births, I will again see Mahaprabhu? Therefore, I have no problem. Chores of birth, I can tolerate to again have his darshan." Hearing that, Mahaprabhu was happy and said, "Now he has already crossed those chores of births, and he can see me. He can come immediately." So the devotees called Mukunda. "Oh, Mukunda, come. Mahaprabhu is calling you." But Mukunda said, "Mahaprabhu said, after chores of births, then how can I go there now? If I go now, I will not be able to see the real form of Mahaprabhu. Only after chores of birth shall I be able to see, but not now. If I see him now, that will not be really seeing him. it will be illusion. So why shall I go there? I do not want to go there now. Real vision is necessary, and that is the main thing. Otherwise, seeing the deity, the Dham, or anything else is only an exercise of the eyes. It is not actual vision, and we shall not gain real benefit from that. But Mahaprabhu said, now his chores of births have gone, and he can come and see me. Mukunda very much chastised himself that he had done wrong, and so had caused Mahaprabhu to at first refuse him entrance. Mahaprabhu then showed his real form to him. The main thing is that without devotion and transcendental knowledge, we can neither see the real Vrindavan Dham nor the real Nama, Rupa, Guna, and Leela, name, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Lord. All of these are transcendental. Therefore, we cannot see them with our mundane eyes. That is the main thing. Mukunda Dat Ki. Yeah. Okay, so now we'll go to something briefly from Sridhar Pandit. This is his dear disappearance day. Behold, the great fortune of the devotee, Kolavacha. Lord Brahma and Shiva shed tears upon seeing his greatness. One cannot attain the Lord Krishna by any amount of wealth, followers, or learning. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is controlled only by pure devotion. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a very sincere devotee whose name was Kolava Sridhar. And please correct me if I'm pronouncing this name wrong in the first part. Kolavacha. Okay. Kolavacha Sridhar. And whose only business was to sell pots made of the skin of banana trees. Whatever income he had, he used 50% for the worship of Mother Ganges. And with the other 50%, he provided for his necessities. On the whole, he was so very poor that he lived in a cottage that had a broken roof with many holes in it. He could not afford brass utensils. Therefore, he drank water from an iron pot. Nevertheless, he was a great devotee of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is a typical example of how a poor man with no material possessions can become a most exalted devotee of the Lord. The conclusion is that one cannot attain shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, of Sri Chaitanya Gosana, through material opulences. That shelter is attainable only by pure devotional service. Sri Sridhar Pandit Ki Jai. Okay, now we go to His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami. Has anyone in this room had association with Bhakti Tirtha Swami? Oh, very nice. Okay, yeah. And I'll tell you a quick pastime. I seen him for the first time. I seen him in New York. I went to Ratiatra, and he was sitting on the side of the temple room chanting. And so I believe he called me over to come to him, you know. And so I was looking at him. I said, "Wow, you know, who is this guy?" You know. So anyway, he started asking me some questions and everything. And that was our first conversation. But little did I know, some years later, he would become my spiritual master. So, and another thing, Bhakti Tirtha Swami was he had an infectious personality, such a lovely, warm, beautiful smile. And he can melt your heart just by looking at him, you know. But anyway, his early life, Bhakti Tirthaswami was born John Edwin Favors on February the 25th, 1950, into a Christian family living in Cleveland, Ohio. His parents instilled in him the values of self-confidence, religiosity, and a spirit of generally demonstrated by giving to persons less fortunate than others. As a child, John Favors appeared on television to preach Christianity. He excelled in academic achievements while attending East Technical High School in Cleveland and received a scholarship to attend the prestigious Hawkins School, where he spent an additional year of college preparation in philosophy and political science. While at Hawkins, he was a member of the football and wrestling teams. In 1968, he came to Princeton University. While at Princeton, he was a leader in Martin Luther King's civil rights movement. Being at the forefront of political activism on campus, a leader of the Association of Black Collegians, and a founder of the Third World Center, he also served as a president of the Student Council. In 1972, he earned a BA in philosophy and African American studies. And so he, after going through all that, he could have had any kind of job. He worked with, he was a in the public defender's office doing work there. And so he was, and then he decided all of this is very useless. You know, he said he should join Prabhupada's movement. So he joined Prabhupada's movement, and he's there, and he's with us, and he'll always be with us. So I stress everyone that they should visit his books, and if you need some, just you can contact me, and I'll get you some. Okay. So are there any comments or questions before we end this Bible time class? Yes, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna. I just wanted to tell two little stories about Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj since it's his disappearance day today.
Can you speak up a little bit, please?
I wanted to tell two stories.
Oh, sure.
When he took sannyas, it was in New Vrindavan, he led Mangal Arati. And as soon as he started chanting samsara, you know, he started leaping in the air and dancing. And I thought, wow, he's dancing like so early in the arti, but he remained dancing for the whole arti, you know, for the whole thing. He didn't stop. He was a very ecstatic kirtan. Also, one time, I was traveling with another devotee. We were selling candles, and we came into the DC temple. This was sometime in the 70s, and he was in charge there. So we came in the morning for the morning program, and he asked me if I would give Bhagavatam class. And I said, okay. So, you know, I sat down to give the Bhagavatam class, and I chanted Jai Radha Madhava, and we did the verse. And then my mind went, like, completely blank, you know, so I just kind of sat there, didn't say anything. And one of the other devotees in the audience asked a question, you know, but it was like a very kind of challenging question. And so Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj stepped right in, you know, and he answered it. And they, after a little while, they got into like a big argument. And they argued, you know, for a while, and then it, you know, kind of mellowed out and resolved. And, you know, it was very like happy ending, but that took the whole time of the class. So, you know, it was time for the end of class, and then afterwards he came up to me and he said, oh, that was a nice Bhagavatam class you gave. And I said, Maharaj, I didn't say one word. And he said, yeah, but just because you were here, we've had this like big tension, and now it's resolved. So he was like very, you know, encouraging, and the wonderful personality.
Oh, yeah. Yes, Mother. And then,
so that was probably the best class I ever gave.
I have two comments about His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, but first I wanted to welcome Devaki Nandan Prabhu, who's just come just for the day from Juhu and Kanpur, and such a great soul. Thank you for coming. Hare Krishna. So he lived at Gitan, or was in charge of Gitanagari some of the time that I lived there, I got to hear from him a number of things. And one was that he never danced until he took sannyas. He was very, very grave. And so the fact that once he took sannyas, he said that he started dancing like a madman. And it brought so many people into the kirtan. The kids would be running, circumambulating Radha Damodar. It was wonderful. And I also wanted to tell, in brief, he told how he first encountered the devotees. He was at Princeton, and there was a Princeton-Harvard basketball game. And basketball season's in the winter, so he had gone to Boston for this game, parked his car, walked across some great expanse of very cold Boston winter weather and saw these people in saffron and white dancing on the street and singing and playing kartal. He thought, boy, that's really different. And he wanted to kind of stay on the other side of the street. But after the basketball game was over, several hours later, he crossed the same expanse of land, and the same people were still there singing and dancing and chanting Hare Krishna. And he thought to himself, they're either intoxicated, or they're crazy, or they're onto something. And he later came to find out that they were onto something.
Right. Yeah. And one amusing pastime was, I think this was right after he had took sannyas, and he was in the kirtan, he was dancing, and his dhoti fell off. So that was, I thought that was pretty funny.
I'll make a brief comment that, first of all, while we know most of his pastimes, some of the before he became a devotee, it was a struggle in one sense for him to become a devotee, because there's a YouTube memories, I guess Siddhanta probably did it, I think it's YouTube memories, and it's beautiful. It's like just a short one. I think there are two versions of it. There's like 3 minutes and then 5 minutes, but he explains how that was Vegavati was saying that when he first saw the devotees, he thought they were madmen. He thought they were just absolutely gone. Spaced out and gone. And then he decided to read every... First he said he wanted to go to find fault. He went to challenge, actually, in the New York temple and find fault with the devotees. But then he decided, let me read every book. Let me read all the books. And he started with the Sri Shapanasad and several others, of course, Bhagavad Gita and so many others. And he decided to give his life to Prabhupada. So that was one comment. And the only other comment I have right now is that while in Princeton, he actually did part of his thesis on out-of-body... I'm sorry, let me get it right. he did it on hypnotic regression, and he regressed several... He got volunteers to come to be regressed. To prove past life experience, and it worked. And he got several, candidates and volunteers, and it was just a very successful project. So that's my only other comment.
Okay, Shubhakarma had something over here.
There was just a
casual. Wait to the mic. Wait till you get the mic. Bring it over there, Roger. Sesha and then Tripakon.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're hearing about how His Holiness Bhaktivedanta Swami came, but just so that we understand, it wasn't that he was just like a materialist and then ran into devotees and became. He was a very spiritual person throughout his life, and he was on his own spiritual journey, not just that he happened to run into devotees, happened to become a devotee or something like that. It was a continual development in his life, and coming to Krishna consciousness is like the culmination of a journey. As he said, even as a child, he was preaching Christianity on television. A very, very spiritually orientated person. So that's the Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj I know. That he comes from that kind of background and continues on his spiritual journey and reach perfection in Krishna consciousness.
Thank you, Saisa, for that addition.
The crucial question was, I heard you were saying chores and cores and stuff, but I'm wondering, I thought the word is crores, and how much is it?
It's spelled C-H, hold on, let me do it.
How much? 10 million, yeah, because we hear it all the time in the Vedic literature, and we scratch our head because we don't know how much is it.
Okay, we have some thinking on this.
I have a story I want to tell about. I heard this on the internet that when he first joined the movement, Srila Prabhupada was saying he was highly spiritual, and he joined when people were not so open-minded, and he was very treated with lots of prejudice, and so he was trying to understand this is a spiritual movement, why is this happening, and so he went to Prabhupada, and he said, "How can this be such a good movement, a great movement, and your devotees are prejudiced? You know, they're treating me like I'm different because of the color of my skin." And Prabhupada said, said, "What's the difference between you and them if you behave like them?" And I thought that was so, great of Prabhupada. But every time the Guru had an interaction with Prabhupada, he was always very deep. He showed he was a very deep spiritual person. And he said that was a great, that made him stay in the movement. Of course, he would stay because of the devotee. And when I heard that, and I have my own prejudice, everybody does. When I hear that, I always remember that we have to make a step to go a little higher in our consciousness.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. The other day, I was listening to a lecture from Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj from 1997, and I was so struck by how the things he was saying, how they apply now. And basically, he was speaking about a big part of it was the media, and at that time, it was just television, and how those things that we see in the movies and like that, and how just the effect that they have on the person's consciousness, and how as devotees, especially if we don't chant regularly and follow strictly, how that make those things will weaken us. And I was thinking how, then it was just basically TV and radio and movies, and now it's the internet and everyone with their phone. I'm just returning from New York, and every time I go there, I always marvel how I ride the train, and literally everyone is like this. This is all you see. everyone. It's mind-boggling. It's that's, frightening.
That's their God.
Yeah. So he was speaking about how this is planned. It's not a random thing, and we need to really be aware and understand that, you know, that's an attack on it's an attack by the demons, basically, you know, to keep people from taking interest in pursuing God consciousness.
See, one thing that we can do is use the internet and the telephones and all this other stuff that they have out. Use it for Krishna service. You know, as far as the media goes, I know I won't talk about myself. But anyway, as far as the media goes, we should pattern our life where we think about Krishna all the time, and when we do that, then we will Krishna will reciprocate, and he will help you think about him all the time. And this is very important for devotees, because we can become sannyasis thinking about Krishna all the time, and this is what it's all about, thinking about Krishna all the time. And one thing that we remember this is that when we think about Krishna, I read this the other day, they said when we're thinking about Krishna, Krishna is thinking about us. So this is a wonderful thing, you know. So, and yeah, it's unfortunate with the media, and if you cut out the media, watching movies and all that, if you cut it out for a month, you know, for people who have to have the movies and all this, if you cut it out for a month, you will be able to see how your consciousness clears. All of the stuff that they put out there goes into your consciousness. So anyway, it's close to... we got one more comment over here.
I have a comment too.
All right, go ahead, Ryan.
Okay, thank you.
Make it short, because we got two more minutes.
So one point, I had the privilege of many of the devotees here were kind enough to actually purchase copies of a CD. Many of them I gave away, but some devotees purchased a copy of my CD, and my CD was completely inspired by His Holiness Bhaktivedanta Swami and the readings that I was doing of his, one of his spiritual warrior books, and he's got three series of books, Reflection, The Beggar, and the Spiritual Warrior series, all of which my husband carries. So please take advantage of that. But there was the book, the chapter in Spiritual Warrior book where he called it The Demon Agenda. And that inspired me to write a song with all about that. And it's a pretty nice reggae tune. So I'm trying to make it accessible to people, but it's also very potent. Very potent with the, you know... Okay.
And by the way, Pastor, we got like a couple more minutes. By the way, Raga Dasi, she edited quite a few of Gurudev's books. So
this is a story that Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj heard that he was Ghanisham at the time, that Prabhupada wanted preachers to go into Russia behind the Iron Curtain. So he actually... made plans, and he was going to do that, and he went to see Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada was very pleased with him, and he gave him his full blessings. You know, he said, "You have my full blessings." And then there was a bunch of other devotees in the room with Srila Prabhupada, a lot of sannyasis, and he said, I want you, all you other devotees also to give him your blessings. And one sannyasi said, "Srila Prabhupada, you already gave him your blessing. What good is our blessing?" And Prabhupada said, "No." He said, "Everybody has some power to give blessings. So I want you also to give your blessings to, you know, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj." And it is interesting that later on, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj used to say, "I was blessed by the best."
Yeah. You will. Okay, Srimad. Oh, we got one more. That's it. Okay.
Hare Krishna. He used to stutter when he was a child, but whenever he spoke on the topic of God in his addresses on the radio, he did not stutter one bit.
Okay, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.